Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we begin with Jesus telling another parable, a short story of a few verses about a man who has an unexpected visitor show up at his house at night, and he has nothing to set down before him, no bread. And so the man gets up, goes across, assuming a street, or right beside his house, he goes to a neighbor. And he begins to knock on this neighbor's door and ask for bread. And the neighbor won't get up because he's in bed. The door's shut. Go away. But he continues, and he stays there knocking at this door until the neighbor gets up, gives him his bread, and he goes back and serves his guest. And so that's our parable that we start with this morning. And, you know, sometimes we get our way with each other and with mankind by demanding or insisting. And that's often sometimes how we get our way with each other, that we demand or we insist and we insist and we insist, and finally they gave in because we're insisting so much. And with God, we receive our answered requests from him by insisting because he is pleased with it. Strange thought. I wasn't sure. That came from Matthew Henry. and I really was questioned that as I studied and prayed over the scripture references that I had. I was thinking along a certain line, and further research, I found Mr. Henry to be thinking very similar. And so I felt reassured in the spirit this morning. But I still pondered his statement. With God, we receive our requests from him by insisting because he is pleased with it. And that's just very foreign to me. And so I looked at the scriptures surrounding this, and I realized that these scriptures are directly after and following where Jesus asked his disciples how to pray. In fact, it begins in verse 5. It just says, "And he said to them." So we all know Jesus' answer about how to pray. And it's the Lord's Prayer, and we've memorized that. And Dave covered that well last week. And I think that's how Jesus was explaining his disciples to pray in public. Because praying in public was a big deal in their culture. The lengthier prayers and the longer it went, the more pious and holy you appeared to be. And so Jesus here taught them how to pray in public, very concise and to the point, it seems. And yet he continues in teaching us how to pray in these verses that we have today. And so the title of the message this morning is Continuing in Prayer. Continuing in Prayer. So let's draw some parallels from this story, from our short parable that Jesus told about the two neighbors and prayer. And again, this is from Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give as many as he needs." And some of the parallels are that we must come to our Father with our needs. The one neighbor didn't wake up his other neighbor just to chat and to see how the weather was. He had a purpose. He had a need. There was a real reason behind his conversation. Come to your Heavenly Father with your needs. Another parallel we can draw is we must come with boldness and confidence for what we need. Just like the one who went to his neighbor in the middle of the night. He was confident that if he kept asking, he was going to get it. And he stayed until God, this neighbor provided. And this is how we are told here by Jesus himself to come and ask our Father God with confidence and boldness. Another parallel is we must come to God, our Father, with concerns for others. You see, this neighbor wasn't worried about bread for himself. He was asking for bread for a guest, for someone else. We need to remember others in our prayers. If you struggle with humbleness, pray for others. If you struggle with the 10th commandment, which is, do not covet, if that's an issue for you about coveting someone else's property, pray for others. It's a simple remedy that actually works. And the final note about paralleling Jesus' short parable with how to pray is the fact that the man came unexpectedly. See, if he would have known that a guy was coming later, he would have been prepared. He would have had his bread and his provisions. He would have been ready. As it is, he was not prepared, and he had to call on a friend. You might say that this man's friend came at night. He came by providence, an act of God. And so Mr. Henry says here, the care which providence casts upon us, we may with cheerfulness cast back upon providence. Interesting. The care which providence casts upon us, we may with cheerfulness cast back upon providence. Let me rephrase that. If God knocks you into the ground, we are to be peaceful and prayerful, and if need be, earnest, peaceful and prayerful, until he pulls us out of the spot he placed us in. If God knocks you into the ground, continue being peaceful and prayerful until he pulls you back out of that spot. Now, of course, this does not apply directly as to those of us who have dug our own holes. That may not apply directly. But again, the care which providence casts upon us, we may with cheerfulness cast back upon providence. You see, our provider is our provider no matter what he provides for us. The unexpected cares of this life that come upon us suddenly are often the exact things that keep us on our knees and close to our Heavenly Father. And so, going back to the earlier thought, the statement that's still swimming in my head here is, with God we receive our answered request from him by insisting because he is pleased with it. And it's almost too much to swallow for me. How does that work? It seems so contrary to how I think. It feels like pesting to a parent, being asked over and over, repetitive asking again and again. And I can't hardly connect with it. Again, Matthew Henry says, if insisting or demanding could win over a man who is angry, how much more with God, who is infinitely more kind and not angry with our insisting, but accepts it. God accepts our insisting. And in my mind, how does that work? I really pondered the truth of that statement. How can God accept even like repetitive asking and asking and asking? And of course, I had to ask how that would feel to God, but I have no idea. I really don't. I can't even comprehend how God would feel something. Of course, I just know how it feels to me. And to me, it's a huge waste of my time. I hate to be asked over and over again. I don't have time for that. And I think in that statement lies the truth. God does not have the time either. In fact, He has no time. As in, he is eternal and above time. He does not exist in time. God created time. And so it is true that God has all the time in the world. Our prayer life is so defined by time. We do not have time. We do not spend enough time. How do you think that feels to God, who is eternal with no time constraints? It kind of makes me feel very small. And yet, our God loves to hear from us stuck in time. He loves to hear us cry out to Him right from where we are. How tiny is our own known area of the universe, and yet God wants to hear from us over and over and over and over again, and He delights in it. From feeling small and feeling insignificant almost, God wants to hear us over and over and over, and He delights in it. From feeling small to feeling wanted and cared for, that is our God, our Father. And after that breath of fresh air, God has promised to give us what we ask of Him. Verse 9. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, this is a very popular verse, and for good reason. This is Jesus' own words. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But we must balance this scripture with the remainder of the Bible. So you can turn to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. First few verses there in James chapter 4. We must balance verse 9 with also the book of James. And in James, verse 4, starting at chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And in reading this, I thought that was an excellent answer. But as I read verse 4, it very much goes along with how to ask. And verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This verse is a great checkup to see if you are asking God for the right things. If you're not sure about what you're asking God about, run it through James 4, verses 2 to 4. Now we actually, from back to Luke here, we actually receive some very direct instruction on what Jesus is telling us to ask God for. He actually gets very specific and tells us what to ask God for, but we're not quite ready for that yet. First, let's examine how Jesus instructs us to ask God. Jesus tells us how to ask and pray to God. And it's in verses 9 and 10. For I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The words that are used in repetition are ask, seek, and knock. And this is very, very similar to the short story parable that Jesus said about two neighbors. And you'll see here in a minute. But this asking and seeking and knocking is almost, again, a rephrasing of Jesus' first parable. And to help me understand these verses, I equated the word ask with speaking. Jesus tells us to ask, to speak our requests to God our Father. God knows your voice, and He likes to hear it. I had to think, if you've ever worked on a project, specifically an engine, if you've ever worked on or even potentially rebuilt an engine, it takes time and energy, and you pour yourself into an engine, the right tolerances and adjustments and everything to make this engine work. And when you hit the key to that engine and it roars to life, boom, that's an exhilarating feeling to hear that. And that is how God hears your voice. You are a creation that He made, that He formed you in your mother's womb. He created you. He made your voice. He formed it. For Him, the creator of you, to hear your voice, it's exhilarating. His own beautiful creation calling out to Him. God loves to hear your voice in prayer. And again, to help me understand this text, I equated the word that Jesus used, seek, with looking. We must look for God. You know, and even though He's present everywhere, He's not visible to our eyes. And of course, the age-old question of the atheist, where is God? And the age-old answer of the Christian, everywhere, doesn't really weigh out too well. And Jesus reminds us here that we are always to look, to seek for God. We find Him in our circumstances when we're looking. We find Him in nature when we're looking. We find Him in a verse of Scripture when we're looking for Him. We find Him in encouragement from a friend, again, when we're looking for God. And these are great places to find God, but you first must be looking for Him. And something that I stumbled across, and it fits so well with prayer, is that when you are looking for God, you must be ready to meet Him. Looking for God requires that you are ready to meet Him. In your prayer life, make sure you're ready to meet Him. There is a world around us that is looking for God, but they're not ready to meet Him. The next word that Jesus uses in repetition again in these two verses is the word knock. And I equated the word knock with a physical action, doing something. I believe that God wants us to pray with so much belief in Him that it moves us to physical action. Like one standing and knocking at a door with full intent that someone is on the other side. Knocking with expectation that there will be an answer, that the door will open. How do we pray? Do we pray like this? God, are you there? Do we pray like that? Or do we pray, God, how do we pray? He says, knock with expectation that He's there. Not knocking like you're not sure if anybody's there. And so, by Jesus' own example, we are to ask God with our voice. And we are to have our hearts ready to find Him. And we are to knock like we expect an answer. And then we keep asking and we keep seeking and we keep knocking and we keep asking and we keep seeking and we keep knocking because He has all the time in the world. Now, on to what to ask for. We found out how Jesus tells us how to ask. and I'm ready. Because I know how God wants me to ask, and I've got a list of things, and I'm ready to ask Him. And yet, I discovered that Jesus, in this passage of Scripture in here in Luke 11, already told us three things to ask for. He already told us three things to ask for in chapter 11. See, the first one is in verse 2. Hallowed be your name. The second one is your kingdom come. And the third one is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I confess those aren't the things that I was thinking about praying for. See, we can fervently pray for a new car. And that's okay. But Jesus is telling us here there is so much more. Do we pray the Lord's Prayer with seeking and asking and knocking? Is that how we pray the Lord's Prayer? That His name would be hallowed, that His name would be holy in our country, that His kingdom would come, which means, are we ready to shed the cares of this life? That His kingdom would come, are we ready to shed the cares of this life for eternity? That His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we ready for that? This is a powerful, potentially world-changing prayer. If you don't like the direction our country is going, start praying how Jesus taught us to pray. With voice and expectation to see God, and with conviction that God will answer when we beat on the door. And then hold on. You may not need a new car. We might just meet Him in the air. And I can get excited about these verses. But we're still here. He has not come yet. And so we go back to chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? We can understand that. We get it. There's no problem here with these verses. And Jesus wants us to understand this. As well as we know those verses and how to give good earthly things to our children, we have that down. Just as well as that, God knows how to give good spiritual gifts to His children. God knows how to give you good spiritual gifts. Now, just listen to verse 13. Don't read it, just listen. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? Did you guys catch that I read it wrong? Listen again. This is incorrect. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? That almost sounds familiar, doesn't it? I left out a few key words. Find it in the New King James Version. Read along in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I thought this was about things, but it's not. Jesus is telling us directly, in His own words in red letter in my Bible, four things to ask for. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. And you might say that, okay, well, salvation with repentance and belief in Jesus. And that's true. And not to discredit that. Jesus tells us here, and I must say, tells us to pray more for the Holy Spirit. We must pray for more Holy Spirit. I draw from this book. This book is Basic Bible Studies. It's by Wendell Heatworth. It's from Grace Press, which is right out here on 322. This is a book that the Board of Ministry teaches for a full quarter to the junior high class every 2 years in preparation for graduation. And it is packed full of information. And more information than's here is scripture verses. So if you need a reference for your family or for devotions or want to know why we think the way we think, it's all right here in this book. It's an excellent resource. There's a lot of questions and full of scripture references. But he defines the Holy Spirit in this book, and I enjoy the definition, and I wasn't about to attempt it. So here is the definition of the Holy Spirit, and this is who, again, we are supposed to pray to the Father and ask for. We believe in the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that he indwells and comforts the believer, guides him to all truth, empowers him for service, and enables him to live a life of righteousness. And we know that doesn't happen all at once, and so we need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that he indwells and comforts the believer, guides him into all truth, empowers him for service, and enables him to live a life of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit. And again, we need more of the Holy Spirit. Continuing on, he says, we believe the Holy Spirit is one person of the Godhead. He has a special work of bringing the unbeliever to salvation, cleansing him of his sin, and giving him spiritual life. The Holy Spirit makes his home in the body of the believer. He guides him in his Christian life and gives him special spiritual gifts and power to live and witness for Christ. Because we know we can't do it on our own. It is the job of our helper, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in his own words, tells us to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. You see, we do not give our children everything they ask for. We know better. We would ruin our children if we gave them everything they asked for. And in the same way, God, our Father, loves you, and that he does not give us everything we ask. I remember specifically in my late teen, early 20 life of asking for specific things that I thought that I must have. And I am so thankful I didn't get them. God knows and he cares for us like our own Father. There's one thing that he will always give us upon our request, and that is more of his Spirit. That's what he wants to give us. And that one request trumps all others. Difficult things to pray for the Holy Spirit when you're broke. Difficult thing to pray for the Holy Spirit when you don't have a job. Difficult thing to pray for. Spirit is upon you. You are changed inside, even if your experiences on the outside are not. God is so spiritual, it's hard for us to fathom. We are so stuck in time and in our flesh. He wants to meet you and heal you spiritually on the inside. He wants your heart. It is a difficult thing to pray the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, we will be changed. Not our circumstances, but we will. We will be changed. We will be different to the world around us when we live outside of our circumstances. There is one request that trumps all others. Pray for it by asking out loud. Pray for it by seeking and looking for Him. Pray for it with anticipation that He is there and will answer your prayer. Everything else compares. Everything else pales in comparison. And so He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And He said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." And I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Let's pray. Dear God, you have challenged me today. You have challenged us today in new ways to pray and with new meaning. God, give us the ability to pray like you want us to. Help us draw strength from your Scripture. May we pray the Holy Spirit would come to us, that would dwell in us, so that we can be empowered to live for you, that we could be different in our world and different in our own circumstances, that the world would see that you are inside us. We thank you for the promises that you gave us, that you will answer when we knock. And dear God, we are knocking for your Spirit to come, for you to empower us and give us strength, that we would be able to pray the way you wanted us to pray, the way that you want us to pray. We thank you for your word, that it's alive and that it's real and that it meets us at our needs. And dear God, we are faced with the fact that we need you again. Give us strength for this day. Give us encouragement for this next coming week. ask your help for the Holy Spirit to enable us.